I'm going to change the order of the service. If you'll open your Bibles, I'd like to do a public scripture reading. All I've got's the Greek. somebody, I can borrow a King James Bible here. Sorry about that. Makes it a little awkward to read it. Turn with me to the book of 1 Timothy. No, let's go to Peter. I'll preach on Peter this morning. 1 Peter chapter 3. We're going to read chapter 3, verse 1, down through verse 9. I'd like to read it responsively this morning. That means I read one verse, you read the next. And we read for our responsive reading from the King James Version of the Bible. One of the things we've been thinking of is maybe even using pew Bibles for our reading, because everybody now will have a different version. But just so that we're all saying the same words at the same time, even if you have to borrow a Bible, like some of us, this is New King James. Does anybody have a King James Version of the Bible? If my arms were longer, I could read this, Vern. 1 Peter chapter 3. Let's stand, please, together. Something that we do to give honor to the public reading of the word of the Lord. Looks like chapter 3. We'll read verse 1 through verse 9. And let's read it responsively, please, this morning. Likewise, ye wives, be in subjection to your own husbands, that if any obey not the word, they may without the word be won by the conversation of the wives. Whose adorning, let it not be that outward adorning of plaiting the hair, of the wearing of gold, or of putting on of apparel. For after this manner, in the old time, the holy women also, who trusted in God, adorned themselves, being in subjection unto their own husbands. Likewise, ye husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife, as unto the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers may not be hindered. Not rendering evil for evil, or railing for railing, but contrariwise blessing, knowing that ye are thereunto called, that ye should inherit a blessing. May the Lord add his blessing to this, the reading of his word, and you may be seated. I have a question. How many of you do not have a King James Bible in front of you? Okay, deacons, take note of that. If we're going to do public scripture reading, we're going to have to decide how we're going to do this so that everybody has a copy of the same scriptures in front of them. And Mr. Blodgett, let's talk about that tonight and to deal with that. One of the things that I mentioned to you about 2 months ago is that we wanted to be making some changes in our public worship service and doing some different things, and one of them is I really think we need to be doing more public scripture reading. Even the fact that we read it a little awkwardly this morning, and we need to be doing more of that. The book of Timothy is told not to neglect the public reading of the Word of God. Not just the private, but the public reading, and I think we need to attend to that. Announcements this morning. Just a couple things I want to draw your attentions to. If you have your bulletins, please.
is greater far than tongue or pen can ever tell. It goes beyond the highest star and reaches to the lowest hell. The guilty bear bowed down with care. God gave his son to win. His erring child he reconciled and pardoned from his sin. O love of God, how rich and pure, how measureless and strong. It shall forevermore endure the saints and angels' song. When hoary time shall pass away and earthly thrones and kingdoms fall, when men who hear refuse to pray on rocks and hills and mountains call, God's love so sure shall still endure, all measureless and strong. Redeeming grace to Adam's race, the saints and angels song. O love of God, how rich and pure, how measureless and strong. It shall forevermore endure the saints and angels' song. Could we within the ocean fill, and were the skies of parchment made, were every stalk on earth a quill, and every man a scribe by trade, to write the love of God above would drain the ocean dry. Nor would the scroll contain the whole, though stretched from sky to sky. O love of God, how rich and pure, how measureless and strong. It shall forevermore endure the saints and angels' song.
Ron, could you deliver this back to Pastor Spencer for me? I'm hoping he needs it this morning. Turn with me to the book of 1 Peter in the third chapter. Thank you for that this morning. I decided, well, basically when we were doing the scripture reading, that I was going to leave off preaching this morning and start to meddling. Time to talk about marriage, and your marriage in particular. And so sit up straight and get the kinks out, because if you start to squirm, everybody's going to know they're talking about you this morning. 1 Peter chapter 3. As we read here this morning, it's interesting how where we choose to begin a chapter. Let me start there. What's the first word of this chapter? Likewise. Which means what to you? Which means you can't start here. Okay. How can you start a chapter with the word likewise? It's kind of like starting the chapter with, well, it's the same thing for, what's the same thing? You've got, whenever you see that word likewise, you've got to go back. Notice the same word is used in verse 7. Likewise the men. And so you've got to work your way back to see what comes before it. But if you'll also notice, this morning when we were reading, I had us read down through verses 8 and 9. I would have read a little farther, but that's a quote from the Old Testament, verse 10 through 12, that we'll deal with separately. So often, I think, we miss the point that verses 8 and 9, I believe, are still talking about the issues of submission and marriage. I think that if you really want to know what the key to a long and happy marriage is, look at verses 8 and 9. Having compassion for one another, love as brothers. Well, if you've had sons, you know that you need to adjust that. But, you know, love like your one flesh, love like your one family. Be tender-hearted, be courteous, not returning evil for evil, or what the King James would was railing. It's cursing. It's reviling. It's back talking for back talking. But completely on the other hand, instead of cursing the person when they curse you, bless them, because you know that you were called to inherit a blessing. And see that word inherit a blessing? I think that goes back to verse 7, where he said that men and women are the heirs together of the grace of life. So I think verses 8 and 9 are still a description of marriage and the relationship in marriage. So I want to talk today about husbands and wives, or to be more specific, about wives and husbands. All right? I'm going to deal with wives this morning and we'll hit husbands tonight. So drag the guy back this evening so he can get it like you did this morning, if you want him to hear the rest of it. Starting out with wives, I'm coming to understand something that, after being in the ministry for 20 years, is really an eye-opener. Churches hurt marriages as much as they help them. That Christians and our view of men and women and the roles in marriage can be just as destructive to a marriage as it can be constructive. That so often we teach one thing in church, practice another thing in the home, and neither one of them is very realistic. That we expect things, particularly of the wives, that are not biblical. We expect a submission, but we don't biblically define what submission is. And therefore, submission basically becomes whatever the husband says it is. And we wonder why the women have a hard time with it. But if they have a hard time with it, we brand them as women livers and kick them out of the church. Well, I think we need to understand what God expects of each of us. And in that light, look at what God expects of wives. And I want to deal with that on that basis today, because that word likewise, I want to show you that submission is a rule for everyone. It's not a rule for wives, it's a rule for everyone. It's expressed in different relationships, but we're going to come back and see that. One other thing before we begin. I want you to notice that within the marriage, what God does is he expects you to act counterintuitively. He expects you to build your marriage without using the most natural tools that you have. Okay, let's see what he tells the women. You wives, be submissive to your husbands, that even if some do not obey the word, they may be won. How? 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 Without a word. Ladies, it is a proven fact that the skills of women in the verbal area far exceed those of men. At Cornell, the women's scores on the SAT verbal section exceed those of the men by 10 to 15 points, or 100 to 150 points, depending on what scale you're using for the SAT. The women always score higher on the verbal section. That doesn't mean they talk more, it means they know how to talk. And men do not know how to talk. Women know how to express themselves. Women know how to use words. Men do not. It's like our tongue is 3 inches thicker than our wives. We just don't know how to express ourselves. But what this is telling the women is that one of your natural advantages that you have over this clod, you can't use. You will achieve your ends without speaking. You're better than he is at it, but you can't use it. That doesn't seem fair, does it? You're being expected not only to assume a role in marriage, but you're expected to win your husband. Notice where it says win, to win your husbands. Men, that's the bad news. God always expected them to win. You know, no wonder we're losing all the time. It says they can be won. By the way, that word one does not necessarily mean one to the Lord. It does not necessarily mean to be saved. It's a very generic term. It's the same word as the same concept as we have in Proverbs about winning your friend, winning them over to you. And one of the things that's fascinating here is that the natural gifts that the woman has of speaking, she's not to be using. What else? In verse 3, and don't let your beauty be that outward adorning or the arranging of hair or the wearing of gold. You can't use your looks. As any woman knows, men are attracted by sight, by vision, to what they see. You know, they don't look very deep. You know, it's what they see they're attracted by. And women work on this from the time they're quite young. They're quite adept at this. And the Bible says you can't use that either. Isn't it amazing? You go into the battle and you surrender two of your most potent weapons to begin with. Well, the idea is that maybe the Lord wants to use the Holy Spirit to win the battle against this clod, not your natural weapons. Now come down to the men. Likewise, you men, dwell with them with what? What's it say in verse 7? Understanding. It means you've got to understand your wife. Is that an uphill battle or what? It says here, you're to dwell with them understanding. You're supposed to know what they're all about. That is one of the most difficult things conceivable for a man to do, to try to understand a woman and try to understand his wife. These are men, ladies, how many of you men will get into your purse? If you say, go get something out of my purse, your husband, he's pulling it apart. You're in the store. You hand the guy your purse. What's he going to do? No! Of course, in Ithaca, there's a reason you don't want to be caught carrying a purse. But the men don't like to do that. They don't like anything to do with this. I just don't want to do that. You watch the men walk through the store. If there's a lingerie section, they're walking all the way around. Certain commercials come on TV for certain products. The men are going, oh, just turn that off. Flip that channel. If it has to do with women, men are like, I don't know it, I don't understand it, and I guess I don't really need to know it. Well, the bad news is no. God says, dwell with them with understanding. The thing that comes hardest to you, the thing that is most difficult, you are expected to do. How are we going to accomplish this? How are we going to ask the women to lay aside their natural gifts and to still enter into the battle? How are we going to ask the men to accomplish something that goes against their very nature? Well, it's by reason of what God is putting in front of everybody, not just husbands and wives. Here's a principle for life that you have to go all the way back to chapter 2. I have a New King James Bible here. Let me turn to that. Chapter 2 and verse 13. This section that we're going to study about husbands and wives begins in chapter 2 and verse 13. Therefore, submit yourselves to every institution. It says ordinance. It means every power structure. Every ordained, instituted power structure of man for the Lord's sake. Whether to the king as supreme, or to governors, or to those who are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers, that's the police, okay? Whether for the praise of that which is good. For this is the will of God, that by doing good, you may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. I think one of the reasons why we have a tremendous difficulty in presenting to women their role in marriage is because men haven't assumed the same role in society. Submission is not a rule for women. It's a rule for every person who walks the face of this earth. You're to be submissive. You're to find your place. That's what that word submit means. It's the idea of the troops are lining up and you find where your place is. We used to have to do this as kids. You know, the gym instructor would come in, the guy with the big hairy legs and the shorts and the white t-shirt. He always carries the big whistle and the clipboard. All right, find your place. You all had to do this, you know, and you had to put your arms out. We had to touch shoulders so that we're all standing the same distance apart. Everybody had to find out where they lined up, and you all had to line up in the same place. Well, this word submission means find your place in line. Find the place that God wants you to stand. That is what it is. You can't march with everybody at the front. In fact, there's only one person at the front. And everybody has to find out where they line up, both front to back and side to side. The success of the Greek army was the way that they lined up in the phalanx. Used to be before that, it was I get my group of people, you get your group of people, and we run at one another and hack on each other for a while. Then one of us gets scared and runs away and we win. Well, the Greeks introduced metered, measured marching and ranks. In fact, they had a system where the first four rows, the first two rows carried shields, the next three rows carried spears of different lengths. The shorter ones in the front, the longer ones in the back, so that everybody's covered by a shield, and then everybody else holds their spears at arm's length, and by having the shorter ones here, a little longer here, and a little longer here, the tips of the spears all reached the same length. And so you've got depth in the formation, and when the enemy comes, they can't get close to you because you've got a row of spears out there. And you move as a group, and you hack your way through. Personally, I'd rather be holding the spears than the little guy holding the shield in front. My place would be in the exact center of that formation. I'm not going to be around the outside, you know. I want to be in the center. But the whole success of this Greek word that means to find your place in line was, if you don't find your place, we don't work as a unit. God puts you in a place, just like your military commander puts you in a place, and you find out where you line up. What's going to happen if the guy with the little spear steps too far back? I don't want to be holding the shield when the guy who's got the little spear doesn't reach in front of the shield, poking me in the back. It's like, move that little spear up to the front. You know, you want, what's going to happen if the guys with the shields decide to go in the back? Doesn't do you any good to be holding the spear in front unless the people holding the shields are in front of you. Well, the idea of submission isn't somebody's bigger and better than me, so I do what they say. Where has God put me? Where does God want me to stand? What is my appointed place? By the way, if you're given a spear, you don't have a shield in the Greek army. If you were given a shield, you didn't have a spear. You are equipped for one place and one place only. I think there is a real lie that we're being told that as Americans, everybody's equal. That means we're all the same. Equal doesn't mean the same. You have different gifts and different abilities, different weaknesses and different problems than your partner. Submission involves my taking my gifts that God has given me, my taking the things that God has appointed as my lot in life and using them where God wants. And God is the wise architect and the master builder, and he puts you where you are suited. And I think we run into a problem because we start to doubt that. Well, I don't think I'm suited for this. Well, it might be because the people around you aren't lined up the way they should. Here he starts with submitting to ordinances of men. By the way, I hate to keep flipping you all over the Bible, but turn with me to the book of Timothy. I want to show you that this is the exact same pattern as the book of Timothy. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 9. So often when we talk to women about what is your place, you can start in verse 9. What are the first words of 1 Timothy? 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 9. What are the first words? Ruthie? In like manner, likewise. It is no coincidence that the two places in the Bible that talk about the relationships of men and women have that word likewise when it comes to the women. Why? Because what they're doing is no different than what the men should be doing. So before we try to understand the woman's position, let's go back and understand what he wants of the men. Look at the beginning of this chapter, verse 2. I therefore exhort that supplications, prayers, intercessions, giving of thanks be made for all kinds of men, for kings and for those who are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in godliness and reverence. He said, I want you people praying for the people that are over you. I want you men out there not rebelling, not standing up on your own, not trying to run the show. I want you men praying for those people who are over you, that you can lead a quiet and reverent life. And then that's why he comes down here in verse 8. Therefore, I desire that men pray everywhere. He says, now I'm talking about you males. You're the one that have to be praying for your superiors and for the kings and for those in authority over you, lifting up holy hands without wrath and doubting. What's that wrath and doubting? Well, that refers to the prayers of verses 1 and 2. I want you men being submissive to the God-given order of society. We have a real problem in America because we think society doesn't have to be ordered, that society can be whatever we want it to be. Whatever we want to call a family is a family. Whatever we want to call a relationship is a relationship. Who are you to tell me that's wrong? Who are you to imply that there ought to be an order, a pattern to a family or to society? I don't. God does. And men have to begin to realize that just because you have freedom to do things in this world, to work where you wish, to do certain things, to live where you wish, and just because you're an American and live in a democracy, you still have to be submissive. You still have to recognize who God has placed over you, under you, and around you. What is your place in life? And I think what we've done is created a situation where the American male is like a rogue elephant. He can do what he wants. He doesn't have to be submissive to anybody. He doesn't have to find his place in society, but his wife jolly well better find her place in the family. And those kids jolly well better find their place. It doesn't work that way. The word likewise means that as you as a man find your proper place, that is what will enable your family to find their proper place. And I think that's where our problem begins. Come back with me to Peter, just to show you that both passages talk about the submission of men. In fact, earlier in this passage in 1 Peter chapter 2, in verse 18, servants, be submissive to your masters with all fear. We're going to find that word later on down when it refers to women. My first point. Submission isn't finding someone who is morally, ethically, and personally superior to you and doing what they say. Submission is saying, what role, what job, what position has God given to me? What does He want me to be doing in this place? That's what submission is. That is for everyone. That is for men, for women, for children. God expects society to be ordered by Him, not by you. And I think for women, too often, that submission has been presented as something that's kind of ontological. Because you're a woman, therefore you're submissive to all men. Well, this is talking about your husbands, a family relationship, a special order that exists between you and that one man, not all men. And it's saying he has the same relationship. I think that we have a real problem in churches. Pastors in particular have become so concerned about political matters, they stand in the pulpit, make fun of the president, ridicule the government and government leaders, and there is no sense of submission on the part of the pastor or the males of the church to anything higher. And how do you expect to see submission in anybody else in the church? It's got to start with men. We have to recognize and say, I have to find my place. When the police pull you over, what is your response? Whatever your response is to the police will show in the response of your family to you. And when that passage earlier in chapter 2, when it talks about not just to governors, but to those who are sent by the leaders for the punishment of evildoers, that's police. How do you act towards the police? What kind of response do you give towards the police? That will be a sign of your submission. That will be a sign that you have found your place in society. Starting there in chapter 3 and verse 1, that's what he means by wives. Be submissive to your own husbands. Not talking about women being submissive to all men, as if there's some category of men are here and women are here. Within the family, there is an order and a role of taking your rank and taking your place, finding your place in relationship to your husband. It's kind of interesting, the Greek word for your own husband is to your idios husband. So if you have trouble with the guy, it is your idios husband that you're supposed to be submissive to. So that even if some do not obey the word, that word not obey is really strong in the Greek. It actually means to purposefully disobey. It means they've been turned off to the Bible. Some of you ladies here may have that. Husbands who want nothing to do with the Lord. Husbands who have just set their own way and walked in their own way, whether they're saved or unsaved. So that without a word on your part, they may be won by your conduct. God says it's what you do that changes them, not what you say. For women, that is one of the hardest lessons to learn. Women and fathers, you know how hard it is not to lecture your children? It is the most difficult thing in the world. Something goes wrong, give them the lecture. You don't need to give them the lecture, because if you listen to them talking to one another, your kids can give you the lecture before they get it. We went to visit the boys on our way back. We stopped off at school and saw Ben and Aaron. And I had gone up to, Aaron was in the dining hall, and went to talk to him. And he was showing up at home with a friend that I don't have a lot of regard for. And so we were up there talking about it. So he comes down, I go out to do something, he comes down to talk to his mother, and he says, "That's okay, Dad already gave me the lecture." You know, the lecture on so-and-so. In other words, you don't need to give it to me, Dad got it in already. And Anita didn't have to ask. My whole family could probably rehearse. That's lecture number 21A, you know, the friends who will get you into trouble. Well, this tendency to say, I gotta say something. You accomplish more without saying a word. God wants to use your conduct. He wants to use your finding your proper place, your being at peace with yourself, to win the husband over, not the lecture. God doesn't want you to use offensive weapons to win this battle. He wants you to use defensive weapons to win this battle. So that when they, the word here is when they closely pay attention, it says, to your pure, your right, your chaste conduct. He says, when they, that goes hand in hand with fear. Now, this is the same fear that he has commanded to servants. So come back over here to chapter 2 and verse 18. Be submissive to your masters with all fear. So he's not telling women to be afraid of their husbands any more than he's telling employees to be afraid of their bosses, or servants to be afraid of their masters. This is a fear that is reverence. This is a fear that says, okay, this is my job and this is what you do. Men, how do you address your boss? What do you say to him? How do you pay attention when they're talking? When you're at work, how do you talk about your boss? If you expect anybody, your wife, your children, in the home, to show you even a small amount, a modicum of reverence, what comes out of you? And the woman is told that when the husband sees what you have, sees the relationship that you want to have, it's a relationship you've chosen. Your sense of this is what God wants, a sense of respectfulness, is not because he's smarter than you, thank heavens, is not because he has some kind of authority or power or fear. It's because you respect grows out of you yourself for that relationship. I think it's kind of interesting to see how mothers talk about fathers to the children. Mothers, if you want the children to respect the father, how do you talk about the father? You're talking about the father your children observe just as much as your husband observes. And when you talk about the father with respect, very, very difficult for you to feel no respect for the father and to expect the children to feel it. Won't happen. And it says they're watching, attentively, closely watching. And then when he talks about looking, he goes from the idea of looking at something to the idea of beauty, because men are attracted by beauty. You know, it's kind of like the trout. You get that nice flashy lure in there, you know, and they see something coming along. Or my dad used to fish for lake trout, and he'd get these long streamers and trailers, and, you know, the stupid trout says, "Oh, that's flashy, I'll grab it." Male trout, probably. It says here, don't let your beauty be the outward arranging of the hair or the wearing of gold. Does that mean that you're not supposed to arrange your hair? Heaven forbid. Arrange, arrange, arrange. But that's not your beauty. That is not the thing that is going to be what wins him over. It's going to be the interesting word for hidden person of the heart. It's the word kryptos, as in cryptic, as in cryptoanalysis, something that's hidden, something that's a secret. What's amazing is that the husband is supposed to look at your hidden person. It says the hidden person of the heart. There's a part of you that he doesn't see. You're supposed to let him see that. There's a part of you that he can't know. There's a reserve to you. And he's supposed to be looking at the hidden person of your heart. By the way, that's why the husbands are to dwell with their wives with understanding. You're looking for what your wife really is and who she really is. I think that men come to a place, this is tramping on tonight's message, where they've stopped to try to find out about their wives, to try to know them better, to try to understand them. And that's dangerous because women change. You know, she's not the woman you married. So that means you have to invest a little bit more time and find out who she is this year. You have to find out what she is now. You marry somebody, they're young, they're innocent, they are much more carefree than after being married to you for just a couple of years. And then the man stops. It's like, well, I can't figure that out. I've got work to do. So the man turns his gaze outward, away from the home. He concentrates on work and on all kinds of other things. The Bible says that the woman is supposed to be attracting the husband with the hidden person. That means it can't stay hidden, is the point. The point is the inside of you is hidden. He doesn't understand it. Your job is to open that up to him, to cause him to see what's really inside of there. The hidden person of the heart with the incorruptible decoration or adornment of a gentle, and circle that word, quiet. That's the same word that was constantly used of men and women in the book of 1 Timothy. It's the word that means I accept where I am. I like who I am. God has made me what I am, and I want to be what I am. Submission isn't somebody tells me what to do and I do it. Submission is God put me what I am and made me what I am, and I like it. I want to have everything that God wants to give me. That's a quiet spirit. A quiet spirit is saying, this is what I have and this is what I don't have, but it all came from God. I like who I am. I think one of the greatest dangers to a woman having a happy relationship is a lack of self-respect, is a lack of appreciation for herself and for what God has made her. I think that Christians create this. I think that we raise children in Christian day schools and in Christian homes where they have the idea that there are two orders in the universe, males and females, and women are something less than men. And we rob them of the uniqueness that God gave to them. How can a woman have a quiet spirit when by our very demeanor, by the way we present things in church, by the way that we treat the girls, as if you're something less than men? And any woman who dares to stand up and say, I'm not less than a man, is branded as a rabble-rouser. That's wrong. God has given each one of us a position. And this order here has only to do with the marriage relationship. Doesn't have to do with the order necessarily in the church or the order in the supermarket. It's simply how the home is arranged. But it's a quiet spirit, which in the sight of God is precious. Meaning what? Your hidden man is only hidden from your husband. It's not hidden from God. The things that are inside of you, that gentle, quiet spirit that you have, God appreciates. And if God loves it, everything will be fine. You know, sometimes we look at it as, how do I change that man? Women take on a man as kind of a, you know, what's the term I want to use? It's kind of like in real estate. You know, this is a fixer-upper. Well, women marry guys because they're fixer-uppers. You know, hey, I can put in a couple bathrooms. I can fix up the porch. I can put a new roof on this guy. I can do something with him. That's not really a wise approach. You can only do something with yourself. You can't do something with him. But if you're right with God, if you're at peace with what God made you to be, if you're happy, if you understand, hey, listen, I'm part of the God's pattern for life. Everything sits where it sits for a reason. There's a little light on this pulpit. I don't know, can anybody see the light? You're not supposed to be distracted by the light, as I'm doing now. This light has a purpose. The purpose is to illuminate my Bible. The problem with the light, I've noticed on the pulpit, is it's so low, it only illuminates the back of your Bible. And so the only people to know this are the preachers, and preachers don't make pulpits. And I got a little light here that constantly annoys me because it casts shadows on the Bible, and you can never read it. That little thing being out of place by a couple inches, it doesn't serve its focus, and it's distracting. Whether you're a man or a woman, if you're out of place, if you're not where God has put you, and if you're not at peace with it, it'll only be a distraction. And this passage is about finding what God wants you to be and do. But more tonight. Let's pray. Oh, Father, you've made everything beautiful in its time. You've put together a world that fits so well. And when we find ourselves out of step with it, when we find ourselves out of joint, I pray that by your grace, by Jesus Christ, we might find where you want us to be, that we might find the inner peace, a calmness and a quietness that comes from being right in your sight. I pray that as a church, we might be upholding the dignity and the honor that you've given separately to each one of us. I pray that we might be undoing the lessons and the cultural things that have no place in your word, that your Holy Spirit may be conquering all the false things that we've acquired and replacing them with the mind of Jesus Christ our Savior. Bless us today. I pray that we might have a church filled with lovely marriages, loving people. I pray, Father, that we might never be satisfied with what we have, but it might be what you would give to us and what you would make us. Oh, Father, when people see this in us, we can win our community without a word. We can win this community when they see our conduct, coupled by the respect that we show to one another. These things we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.